Where do we start life? Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad that you came to church. Wow. That's a great testament to how much people pay attention when they're in church. When you ask a question of something that was mentioned 2 weeks ago, we see who needs a refresher course on the ground floor. If you didn't get that right, something is wrong. You got to remember something beyond 2 weeks. You fight the devil every day and you forget in 2 weeks? Can't do that. We got to be up on top of our game because the devil is on top of his. You know, we know that God that we serve doesn't sleep or slumber. Satan doesn't either. Satan don't go to sleep. He don't need rest. His agenda is so full of devouring believers, destroying their lives, destroying their generations, destroying even their names. He don't have time to rest. Jesus. I'm going to say this before we get started, because people often ask, why is it that we can't do the works that Jesus said we should do? I'm going to give you one logical Christian theological answer. When you start doing what Jesus did to get the results that Jesus got, then you'll start doing the greater works that Jesus spoke of. It's not just that Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed when he was tired. Jesus prayed when he had opposition. Jesus prayed when he was hungry. See, these are bounds that we got to jump over, because very few of us will be starving and hungry and pray. No, no. You got to break that thing down and say, I'm hungry. I pray after I get myself something to eat. Or you're exhausted. See, the kind of exhausted that we talk about is not the kind of exhausted that Jesus got. Jesus was exhausted behind ministering, which takes a lot out of you. I am more exhausted leaving here than I am leaving my job. Because once I'm finished, the Holy Spirit lifts and he leaves me on my own. So now I'm resting on my own energy, and I don't have it. I'm really preaching on his energy. I can go with his energy, but once he go, I don't have anything left. And so imagine Jesus ministering all day. The Bible says they brought all who were sick to him, and he healed them all. It got to the point one time Jesus was preaching and ministering so hard that they backed him up on the shore. Then he had to go out on a boat because he had nowhere else to go. So he asked for a boat. Get me in the boat, let me preach. Then he told the disciples, let's go over to the other side. And the Bible says that they followed him in boats. And he went to sleep. And you wonder why? Why did he go to sleep? He was tired. Wore out, tired, and still got up and rebuked nature. Master cares not that we perish. Peace. Be still. Now, in order for him to say peace, be still, he still had to have some kind of control through his prayer life to have control of the environment. He was a man operating as a man with great faith, doing what we are supposed to be doing, the same way he does it, the way he goes through what he does to get it. Jesus prayed all night long, tired, prayed all. He even asked the disciples one time when he was praying, vehemently praying, couldn't you stay and watch? 1 hour. He came back twice, had to tell him. This is a man who is on a mission. You see, that's why we don't see what we say Jesus said we should see. Because you, I've heard this in the spirit this week, that the Lord said, don't just hear what Jesus say. Watch what Jesus does. And then the Holy Spirit just spoke this so clear. He said, watch and pray. The Bible doesn't tell you what to watch for. It just says watch and pray. But the Holy Spirit said, watch Jesus and pray. You watch him. And you watch the opposition that he had when he had to pray in order to have the power to accommodate his prayer. Whew. That's where we have to go. We have to be physically exhausted and make a conscious decision right then. Remember now, we months ago we said we're standing at the crossroads. You got to make decisions right there. Right there on the spot. Where you got to decide, am I going to lay down for a minute? Am I going to pray? The Lord spoke May 15th, 5:30 in the morning. He said, what are you going to allow by not praying? You'd be surprised what comes through and come through your atmosphere. Because there's no prayer to stop it. No prayer to block it. What comes in our country, what comes in our homes, what comes in our neighborhoods, what comes on our jobs, simply because nobody says stop that. Prayer stops the adversary. He stops. When Jesus prayed, the enemy stopped in his tracks and equipped him. So that's where we have to be. We have to be equipped. Prayer is very important. And if you want to see the works that Jesus spoke of, pray in spite of. That's how you see the works he spoke of. You have to pray in spite of. But I'm hungry. I got to pray in spite of that. You see, I heard Dwight Moody say this. He says, we have to pray as if everything depends on God, but work like everything depends on you. That's good stuff. So we started on the ground floor. You know that on the ground floor, everybody's there. Everybody starts out on the ground floor. We all start out in the same position, sinners. Yes, you do. This is new to somebody. They didn't think they were born a sinner, but you were. You were born a sinner. Somebody say, me too, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to stand in your presence before you, to receive from you, pour it out like water. Pour it on us. Pour your anointing. Pour your wisdom. Cause us to taste what you have for us. Thank you for your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. We all began on the bottom floor. And on the bottom floor, and as we have said in days gone by, it's where most of us really get our training. You're really trained on the ground floor. Really tested. Trained. It is a mad scramble on the ground floor because everybody's on it. There is no advantages on the ground floor. How many of you know that because somebody has a lot and you may not have as much as they have, but you're all on the ground floor, that person's no better than you are? We need to understand that. The whole picture is that in order to get off the ground floor, you have to have a savior to pull you out. Now, you have to have a determining strength in your spirit that you want to get up. I do not want to stay down here. I mean, you can take that same idea and apply it to your natural realm. I don't like being down here. There are people who live who do not like existing on the bottom. They always trying to find ways of upward mobility. Well, in the spirit realm, because of Adam and Eve's sin, we're all born on a level playing field, ground floor, the bottom. You might have, for instance, take the children of Israel. In Egypt, they weren't poor in Egypt. There were a lot of Israelites in Egypt, but they weren't all poor. Some of them were businessmen, businesswomen, owning companies, owning jobs. They had finances. They had prosperity. They had property. But they were in bondage. They all had to be set free. In spite of the economy that they were surviving in spite of the good jobs, these people had things going for them. But sometimes you can have so much going for you that you do not realize that you are in bondage. Ask the average person today that's got a whole lot of money that's not saved. You ask them, are you in bondage? Me? Not me. Not me. You see, sometimes you're in bondage, you're the last one to know you are. And if the people in Egypt, the children of Israel that left out of Egypt didn't think that they had something, how and why would they come against Moses in the wilderness and say, did you bring us out here to die? Look at all the stuff we had back in Egypt. Oh, they had stuff. They had stuff, but they didn't know they were in bondage. The people who are in bondage are always the last to know. Take somebody to come up and tell you, you in bondage. They won't know. And so, with all of us being born on the ground floor, nobody realizes that we're actually in bondage. In bondage to sin. In bondage to the works of the devil. We're in bondage. He might let you go out. And like I said last week, he may let you go out and purchase a few things. He might let you go out and get a Mason's card and stuff like that. He'll let you go out and get a car. He'll let you go out and get a house. He'll go out and let you be a big shot. And you'll look good to everybody. But you're in bondage. Because you got a master. You got a master that gave you some rope so you can go a little distance. You don't know that the rope going to choke you because you got so much leverage, so much room. You get to do so many things. You get to go so many places. You can visit, come back, and still have all that you have and still be good looking to everybody around you and still be in bondage. And as we said last week, sometimes you can be so much in bondage, you'll actually think that the Lord blessed you. And the Lord's hand ain't even on you. See, Satan is a blesser too. Oh, he can bless you. He blesses you so that you won't go in the direction of the Most High. If he can bless you to keep you from going in God's direction, he'll bless you. He wants to steer you away from what God has for you. Steer you away from your destiny. Steer you away from your appointed call. Steer you away from what God's going to do in your life. Steer you away so that you won't be able to influence the many people that God already has lined up for you. Your life is designed, hear me now, your life is designed to touch another life. It's just designed that way. You're supposed to be an influence to somebody else. Our lives are supposed to have a domino effect. You're supposed to influence and affect everybody you meet. But we get all of these different pictures while we're on the ground floor. We think that because somebody has something, they're better than I am. They're bigger than me. They're higher than I am. They might be standing on a taller ladder than you, but they're still on the ground floor. And so in order to get up off of the ground floor, you have to pay heed to the call. God calls. When God calls, he sends out that word. He sends out that name on the ground floor. And our job as people who are ground floor keepers, our job is to respond. Can I say this? what do you call a person that runs the building? A landlord? So that means we're tenants. We're tenants on the ground floor. So if the holy tenants living on the ground floor don't understand their holiness, they most often will not recognize the holy call from the holy landlord. That's what happened when Jesus came. It said that Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. The holy did not receive and recognize the holy calling. And so when Jesus voices your name from heaven, when God calls your name from heaven, it goes all through the ground floor. In that breeze, in that wind, in that blast of voice, your name is in that wind somewhere. God calls everybody at the same time if he wants to. All different names at the same time if he wants to. Good God, he's awesome. You imagine him opening his mouth and just calling everybody's name. Oh, and somebody hears it. That's the beginning of getting up off the ground floor. See, when you hear his voice. Bible says when you hear his voice, harden out your heart. When you hear his voice, you get up and you say, I got to do something. And the first thing his voice does to you while you're on the ground floor, it makes you look at yourself. Because, see, if you don't look at yourself, you won't think you need anything. But when he calls your name, the first thing you do like the prophet Isaiah did when the king died. Gee, when Isaiah said, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Somebody sitting on your heart got to leave before you can understand that God is calling you. You might have something on your heart a little too heavy for you. You need something higher than that to get that off your heart so that you're able to hear God speak. When Isaiah saw the king die, he said, when King Uzziah died in the sixth year, I saw the Lord. And then he says, when he looked at himself, he saw himself as a man undone. He was wretched. He was a man. And when Isaiah saw himself, he saw himself with a bad language, just like the people around him. These people got bad mouths, and me too. See, once you look at yourself, you'll really look at yourself, you'll find out you're not what you think you are. Oh, you're not a bag of chips. You're not a T-shirt. You're not even a cup of coffee. God has said, no, look at yourself closer. Why you think you sitting on the ground floor? You think you tough? Why you down there? You can't be that tough because you still on the ground floor. Then there's people who's reaching out their hands and saying, Lord, me too. They responding to the call. God pulls them up. They get up off the ground floor, and we realized last week that when you start getting up off the ground floor, the first plan that God has for your life is you have to start living by faith. Because you realize that the landlord is a faith landlord. And he's not pleased with anything but faith. And if he's the landlord, that means he owns everything. And so we respond to the landlord, and he says, not too fast. Come up by faith. You got to come up by faith because the Bible told us four times last week that the just shall live by faith. And the just start raising themselves up when God calls them by name. They start raising themselves up off that ground floor and they realize, I have to do this by faith. See, because they haven't seen the landlord yet. See, when you're on the ground floor, you very seldom get a chance to see the landlord. They send somebody, the landlord usually sends somebody down there to you to collect your rent. You don't see the landlord. You see somebody who he sends. Sends a collector. So you never get a chance to see the landlord. In order to see the landlord, you got to be raised up to a level. Good God Almighty. Off the ground floor where he's able to come in and see you, see how you're doing. I remember George Jefferson. He moved on up, didn't he? But look how long it took George to see the landlord. Yeah. See, you can't see God on the ground floor. You got to start living by faith. And when you start walking and living by faith, God will show himself to you by faith. Because now you're living by faith, so you expect to sin. Because Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. So when you please him, he doesn't mind showing himself. Glory to God. He'll show himself to you. When you're faithful, he'll show himself. Why? Because he's a God of faith. And faith is just like an aroma to him. It gets his attention. Jesus told the woman of the issue of blood, your faith has made you whole. Your faith, he told her. You see, her faith got his attention. We found last week that God gives every man the measure of faith. Not so you can have faith in yourself, but you can have faith in God. Jesus said in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. See, when you have faith in God, that little bit of faith that you do have, we have, that hasn't even begun to be matured yet, but it's the size of a grain of mustard seed. It's enough faith just to take hold of him. Jesus looked in the boat when they cried and said, Master, care not that we perish. When Jesus stilled the storm, he said, oh, ye of little faith. He was saying to them, you got a little faith you could have. You got a little faith you could have. And they didn't. Didn't realize what they had on the inside. And so often we on the inside, we don't know that we had that. We kind of hope that we can stumble on it, and we can manifest some kind of faith by our emotions. And we try to gear ourselves up to having faith. But faith starts deep on the inside. And it starts rambling on the inside. And once you realize that you got that to work, let's try this. That work, let me try that. Your faith climbs the ladder of hope. You continue to grow in your faith. Next thing you know, you're exercising your faith like a muscle. That's what your faith is a muscle. The more you work it, the stronger it gets. The more you work it, the bigger it grows. You got to work your faith. Faith don't work laying in a bed. Faith don't work sitting at a table. You got to get your faith out and let him work something. I know that exercising is not always a pleasant experience, and sometimes you get results and sometimes you don't, but don't turn your weight material and your weightlifting materials and your stair climber, don't turn that stuff into a head rack. Get back on the stair step and keep on stepping till you start feeling some results. Get back on the weight machine until you start feeling some results. When your faith don't seem like it's working, get back on your faith and keep on shooting forward. You got to work them muscles of faith. Faith can increase if you work it. We understand that faith and the word works well together. What is your faith? Well, you got to have faith in the word. See? If you're going to live by faith, you must understand what faith is. Don't live by faith because somebody said it. Find out what faith does and what faith is. Then start exercising yourself and say, well, let me try this. I don't care if you start with something so small you can't even see it. But bless God, I'm going by faith. I caught the bus yesterday. Bless God, I'm going to have faith and I'm going to catch that same bus tomorrow. Oh, you haven't made any changes, but I have faith I'm going to catch that same bus tomorrow. Next day, Lord, I'm going to catch that same bus. It's bringing me home. It's taking me to work. I'm going to catch that bus. See, sometimes we get too fast. We don't try to work the faith. We try to do the faith without working the faith. The faith is not in you. The faith is in God. And so what we do, we say, well, we'll catch the bus. So if I have to catch the bus for 6 months, then all of a sudden faith sees your faithfulness. And faith sees your faithfulness, and without your help or assistance, your faith goes and knocks on the landlord's door. Come on in here. You pleasing me. What do you want? You don't even know your faith is at work. You just know you've been diligent in your faith. Oh, God. And what your faith will do, it'll go on before you. And it'll get the landlord's attention. And your faith will speak. Ha! Your faith will say, she needs a car. What do you want me to do? And the landlord tell Faith, go touch that lady across the street from her. She's trying to get rid of a car. See, there's no happenstance in this gospel. Everything that happens to you happens because God ordains it. She out there waiting on the bus. She got faith to catch that same bus. And the lady said, hey, I got a car. You need a car? Me? Yes. But when you get off from work today, come past my house. By the time she go to work and come home, that lady had time to clean the car up and clean the car out and change the tags on it and take the name that she had it in and get ready to give it to the lady. And she said, I was going to sell it to you, but something told me. What told her? Faith. Faith told her to. See, sometimes we can try to work faith so much not knowing that faith is a living entity itself. Faith have a life of its own. So the scripture tells us that the just shall live by faith. And we know that faith that isn't based on the word isn't faith at all. Joy that isn't based on faith isn't joy at all. Faith that's based on the word will produce joy. See, what you have to do is we got to begin to delight yourself in his word. Don't go to the word of God like, oh, I guess I'll try to read the word. No. The word has life in it. And you have to respect the word of God like it does have life in it. Not only does the word have life in it, but I found out that God had life in himself. He gave life to the Son so he could have it in himself. And the Son indeed came that we may have life in ourselves. So that if we have the life of the Son in us, we should be delighted when we go to the word. I'm excited about going to the word because I have his life in me. His life is in me. That's why I'm excited. And if his life is in me, there's all kinds of possibilities for me. See, I might be talking lofty to some of you, and some of you might say, "That I can't get to that. I'll never get to that." But the word doesn't say that. The word tells us how we can get there. We're going to cover some of that today. Today we're talking about life is. Life is today living his life. Yeah, we're living his life. Let's go to Matthew 16. I might be sharing with you a few snippets out of the Message Bible today because I like the way that Brother Peterson states some of these things. Is it warm in here or is this me? Am I flashing or what? What? We're all flashing. Somebody, everybody stand up and sit back down. Yeah, come on, stand up. Come on. Okay, take a deep breath. Have a seat. I don't know if that's going to make you feel any cooler or not. I just thought that was a good thing to do. Yeah. Just do that and get cooler. Hallelujah. We got to get it. Yeah. Woo. Now, most of y'all, somebody was hot and was wondering, and somebody was not hot and they wondering, well, was I? I am now. Amen. Matthew 16. Hallelujah. Let's try to be diligent in his word today. Take some of this home with us. Matthew 16, Let's start in verse 24. Matthew 16. When you're there, say amen. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Can y'all say that with me? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Amen. You may be seated. Ooh. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. We'll come back to that because that's rich. The Christian life is a very unique life. Unique in the sense that it is akin to a bartering system. The Christian life is a life that, when I say bartering system, it's a life where you have to give up things to receive things. And see, one of the major questions in Christendom, when people first come to the Lord, when they're first witnessed to, when somebody asks them, do they know Jesus? When you first ask someone, have you ever given your life? The first thing they ask, what must I give up? What do I have to stop doing? If they don't question you, they'll tell you, I got to give up too much. I can't stop doing what I'm doing right now, especially when you think you're having a so-called good time. I can't stop right now. I'm in the midst of doing something. And Lord help you if you got a plan for something. And then God calls you in the midst of your planning, and you have to make a major decision, and you haven't even committed to Christ yet. You have to make a decision whether I'm going to follow him I'm going to keep going on with my plan. But my plan is a plan that's going to make me money. Why he called me right now? I'm about to have a birthday party Friday night. Why he called me Thursday? Why he couldn't call me Saturday? That's how the landlord is. He intervenes. He divinely intervenes. He knew you about to have a party, and he's trying to stop you. You don't have to go to that. Get saved. What my friends gonna think? I'm gonna lose my friends if I get saved. He wants to save me right now at the hiatus of my friendships. Yeah, my friends, we got plans. We plan on taking a trip to the Bahamas together. We plan on doing this together. We plan on doing that. Why he called me right now? Isn't that seem like the way the landlord does it though? The landlord sits on the top of the building looking down, and he know everybody's plan. He said, now let me save them before they leave. Because they're heading for trouble. Let me save them before they get in trouble because they don't understand it. They think they're having a good time. They don't know what's down there. See, the landlord sees the end from the beginning. So he knows what you're about to encounter, and he wants to stop you before you get there. So we got to figure out, what must I give up? And God already has a plan for us. And if you go to Isaiah 61, you find out that God has an exchange system, you know, that he encourages us in. In Isaiah 61. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I hope nobody gets offended with me calling God the landlord, but he's the landlord of the whole earth. Abraham called him the judge of all the earth. So I just, if I'm offending you by saying that, I ask you to forgive me. Hallelujah. Oh. Hear him get there. Isaiah 61. This is Jesus prophetically speaking before he manifests himself as the Son of God in the earth. And amen. But we, okay, listen. The Spirit of the Lord God is the first one. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives. To what? Captives? Didn't we just say that everybody's born in bondage? And freedom to who? To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now listen to what his exchange system consists of. To comfort all who mourn. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, or beauty for ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God is exchanging what we have for what he has. And we know that God always has the greater. He has the better. So what he says now, in calling you, I'm willing to make an exchange with you. Instead of your ashes, I'll give you beauty for that. If you just come to me, I'll give you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You're heavy all the time, but God said, come to me and I'll exchange that and give you a garment of praise. In other words, he says, now if you would just give me your death, I'll give you my life. If you give me your darkness, I give you my light. God has an exchange system that he's trying to give us if we would just have ears to hear. And so this unique life that we call Christianity consists of God trying to make an exchange for us. He's always trying to show us a better way. His way, after a while, and this is what you learn when you begin to get up off the ground floor, because as you begin to ascend from the ground floor, wisdom comes. See, you're open to wisdom now when you get off the ground floor. As a sinner, you're not really open to wisdom from above. See, what you do, you receive wisdom from beneath, not wisdom from above. But when you begin to be elevated from the ground floor, wisdom starts coming in. Better ways start coming in. You're changing your way of thinking. Your mind starts getting different precepts. Your reception is now open to what comes from heaven. Isn't that good news that all I have to do is say yes to the Lord and immediately heaven starts speaking in me and I start hearing what's going on in heaven. See, people want to go to heaven, but I want to declare to you today, you can hear what's going on in heaven before you get there. Oh, my. I didn't mean to go over your head just then, but see, it just lets you know how much our relationship needs to be concreted. Because when you're not in a concrete relationship with the landlord, there are a lot of things that you will miss that you ought to be hearing. Ask somebody that owns Trump Tower. Ask Donald Trump. He talks about stuff on the top floor that nobody down under that floor hears. He don't tell those people nothing, the people that live on the second, third floor. He don't even deal with them. Let me talk to the people on the 18th, 19th floor because they're paying more money. Well, when you begin to go up in the Lord, you begin to pay more dividends. You're sacrificing more. You're surrendering more. You're praying now when times are not called for prayer. When you're exhausted, when you're tired, when you're beat down, but you're still pressing on. You're still pressing your faith through. God speaks to them. Yeah, he will. He speaks to them. Speaks. So we when we begin to grow, we begin to become more accustomed, more sensitive, more mature in our relationship with God. We begin to realize that his ways are not only higher than ours, but greater. See, this is the wrestling part of your growing up. Because, see, while you're growing up in this area, God is not only showing you new things, but he's showing you things that you need to get rid of. Oh, he'll make the exchange. He'll exchange your beauty for ashes, but there are certain things you have to get rid of. See, you can't come into this thing thinking that God gonna handle everything. God didn't leave it up to himself to do everything. He got you to do something. See, you have to do something. That's the only way that humanity and divinity can get along together. Divinity doesn't do everything, nor does humanity. But when they come together, God said, Moses, what's that in your hand? Oh, a stick. God called it the rod of God. When he got out in between a rock and a hard place, God said, now hold up the stick. Hold up the rod. All Moses had to do was agree with divinity. And all humanity had to do was hold up the rod. And after he did that, obey God, the water just stood up. God didn't do it by himself. He asked Moses to do it. Just like the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. God probably looked down and said, Moses, your faith raised this water up. God put man on this planet to have dominion. Dominion means rule, reign. When you speak to certain things, they're supposed to obey you. They're supposed to adhere to your voice because you have authority. And that authority came from the landlord. And if the landlord gave you authority, then that means you can walk all through the building and tell everybody what needs to be done. Boy, you're supposed to. So he's trying to show us a better way. He said, now listen, let's go to Isaiah 55, because there's something precious in Isaiah 55. Hallelujah. Let's go to Isaiah 55 and 8. Isaiah 55 and 8. Are you there? Yes. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God doesn't waste words. See, and not only now, we see now that in the great exchange, God is trying to exchange something else. He's trying to exchange your thoughts for his. Now, that's what you call being on a higher level, because there are a lot of things, I mean, in my mind, I don't want to share with you and you with me. But in order for me to think like you, then I have to submit myself to your way of thinking. Vice versa. If there's some things that I have to learn from you, then I have to submit to your thought life. Because you are just a sum total of you are who you are, how you think. A lot of times you can see people, they ain't got to say a whole lot. You can look at their actions. You can tell exactly what kind of person they are. Just like watch them behave for about 15 minutes. You know everything about them. They don't have to say good morning. They don't have to say I love you. They don't have to say thank you, please. Could you pass me the sugar? You don't have to see all of that. All you have to do is watch and pray. You'll find out what kind of person they are. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. So God wants to exchange your thought life for his, so that we can begin to think like God. See, the things that God is telling us, they seem too high for us to begin to have this kind of mind. It seems too high. Seems like a goal that can't be reached. Some of the things that God puts before us, we'll say, well, I can't do that. Only Jesus can do that. But if Jesus was the only one that could do it, why would God speak this? Once we begin to think like God, you'll stop thinking about who you are. That's how you begin to get on a journey of living his life. You live his life by thinking like him. You can't live his life thinking like you. No, Lord. Your ways are not high enough. Your thoughts are not high enough. We have to change the way we're thinking, because simply this, people who've been on the ground floor, they may have been elevated, but they left their mind still thinking like they used to. See, you got to understand this. The way you thought on the ground floor was just like everybody else that thought. Redeem and unredeemed, all thought alike. But when you leave that place, you're supposed to pack, baby. You need to pack everything up. Don't just say, I'm going bye-bye. You pack up everything that used to be yours down there. Pack up your mindset. Pack up your way of doing things. Pack up this, pack up that, and tell everybody, see you. I'm not coming back down here. So you have to take a new mindset, because it's not the same once you leave the ground floor. It's not the same. Not the same. You might have been a big shot down there, but not up here. You got to understand there were people on the ground floor that left before you did. I know you used to sitting in second seat base and third seat tenor, but when you get off the ground floor, you might be sitting in seat 17, 19, 25. You're not going to get up there and start bumping people out the way just because you knew. You just get off the ground. It don't work like that. You have to sit at the feet of a landlord. You got to listen to what the landlord's rules are and abide by the landlord's rule. And only then will you be able to move, when you hear him say, up, come up higher. You can't do it yourself. Can't do it yourself. Can't do it yourself. Can't do it yourself. He said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. Everything I do is higher. Everything I do is greater. Everything I do is higher. Everything I do is greater. Everything I do. That's why Jesus is allowed to come on the scene in John chapter 10 and say this: I've come that you may have life, and life more abundantly. Jesus is saying to them, now I'm offering you my life. You've been living that kind of life. Now I'm offering you my life. Good God from Zion. My kind of life, he said. The Bible calls it the God kind of life. Jesus said, my kind of life. What kind of life, Jesus? The life you saw me live on this earth, my kind of life. And beyond that, the life that I'll take with me when I leave. My goodness. See, you can't think like you're down there no more. You got to start thinking upward. You got to start thinking higher. Stop thinking that that's not for you and I can't never attain to that. No, you got to stop thinking like that. Stop saying what you can't do. Because while you were on the ground floor, those words were common to everybody on the ground floor. You were surrounded by folk on the ground floor saying, I can't do it. I can't make it. I can't do this. I can't go there. But once you begin to be elevated and you start your ascension to the high life, you start believing that if you can get off the ground floor, all things are possible. All things are possible off the ground floor. I'm off the ground floor. I can do some things I didn't think I was able to do. I'm off the ground floor. I can do some things now that I thought I couldn't do. I dream some things now. I'm off the ground floor. Yes, I can have it. Yes, I can get it. Hallelujah. Yes, I can. That's what God wants us to do. The abundant life is his life. I'm going to show you what, for you who said, but I can't live that life. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians. You know one thing I like about that? In Isaiah, you know what he said before we go to Philippians? He said that the word is just like the rain and snow that falls on the earth. Give nourishment. Then it returns. That's what the word of God will do. God send the word into you, and it does what he accomplished and set it to accomplish, and it refreshes you. Every time you get in the word, you ought to receive a refreshing. Hallelujah. Not every other day. I mean, when you begin to fall in love with the word of God, it'll fall in love with you. And the same that you're putting into the word will put it right back into you. You'll get refreshed reading the word. And the word will refresh you just by reading it, just by getting into it, just knowing that you are strengthening your relationship with the landlord. Man, if I want to be tight with anybody, if I'm living in this big building, this expansion, the first thing I want to do, who is the landlord? I want to be tight with him. I don't want him come and tell me one day, you didn't pay your rent, you got to go. Satan didn't pay his rent. Landlord kicked him out. He had pride, thought he can go on credit. He had so much pride, though, he didn't have to pay the price. He didn't have to surrender his will. He got prideful and said, wait, I'm going to take that landlord job. And the landlord heard him. Kicked him out. Got an eviction notice. Yeah. The word refreshes you. Philippians chapter 3. Glory to God. I came here today. I said, Lord, let me take it easy today. That's what I said. I'm taking it easy. But the Holy Ghost, he gets in here and he just has himself a good time. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 12. Yeah. Are you there? Verse 12. Wow. Let's start in verse 8 because he says a mouthful here. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish or dung in order that I may gain Christ. Let these words sink into your spirit and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Listen, let's go forward. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. You got to understand, this is an 80-some-year-old man talking now. This is not young Paul. This is Paul that's been saved, been filled, seen wonders, miracles, taken whippings. This is Paul who has a lifetime of experience with Christ. And he says this, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Good Lord. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward for what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude or this mindset. And if anything you have, if anything you have a different attitude or mindset, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Listen, you can get there. See, if some people say, I can't get to that. I can't get to this life. Well, I'm living my life in him, living his life. Paul said, well, wait, let me explain to you. While I was on the ground floor, he grabbed me. He apprehended me. Paul was doing all kind of wild stuff on the ground floor in the name of righteousness of the law. He was doing things that righteousness of the law. He was even smiting those that God was calling up off the ground floor. He was trying to kill them before they are elevated. He even sent for papers and said, let me kill them because the way they're going is not the right way. But the Bible just told us that Paul said, I was apprehended. God put his hand out and grabbed me while I was doing wrong. And now that he apprehended me, I'm trying to apprehend him now. What are you doing, Paul? He's living his life in me. Now I want to live my life in him. I want to be caught for the service of doing what I do with him leading me through me. I've wanted some things. I want to know him, he said. I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, I'm not satisfied with just reading about him and hearing fairy tales and hearing people talk about him. I heard the disciples talk about him. I heard people over there at Jerusalem talking about how they saw him crucified. I don't want to know him as they know him. I want to know him for myself. I want to feel his suffering in my body. Woo. Woo. I want to feel his sufferings in me. That's why a little old whipping don't move, Paul. You can, I'll take 39 whips on my back. Y'all can whip me. That don't bother me. I go to jail. I can be chained to prisoners. That don't bother me. I can get thrown out of a window. That don't bother me. I can be shipwrecked. That don't bother me. I can be snake bitten. That won't bother me. I can be stoned and left for dead. That doesn't bother me. I'll get up. But what I want to know, I want to know him, in the fellowship of his sufferings. To know him, because knowing Jesus overrides everything that you will ever experience in this life. Nothing can hold a candle to knowing Christ. Nothing. To know him. He said, yeah. I'm apprehended. But he said, I haven't obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I want to get my hands on what he got his hands on me for. Wow. Listen now. See, when you begin to live your life in him and live his life, you'll start wanting to find out, why did you save me? See, we always glad that we saved, but we never asked him, why did you save me? Why did you save me? It wasn't because of your good works. It wasn't because of righteousness. Wasn't because of how you look, you smell good, your race, your face, or your place. God, in his grace, saved you. And you need to ask the question sometime, why did you save me? What do you want me to do? What did you call me for? You laid hands on me so that I can lay hands on what? I don't want to walk around this life aimlessly walking around just saying I'm saved and not knowing the true purpose that God originally put in my heart for this earth. Why did you save me? And that's why the enemy works so hard to try to disrupt you from your destiny. Because if you find out why he laid hands on you, why he grabbed you, then you know what you're supposed to do. The enemy will use anything to try to deter you, distract you, point you in the wrong direction. He'll even have you doing something that you think is God's will. And here you doing something not even God's will because you haven't heard from the landlord. You got a tinkling in your ear. You felt sensitivity in the spirit realm. You're going to always feel sensitive in the spirit realm. That's what you are. We seem to think because we sense something in the spirit realm that that's something new, something strange to us, that just about as natural as everyday breathing. You are a spirit. That's why it's so easy to prophesy to somebody, because something on the inside of you connects to what's on the inside of them. You can even prophesy a lie because you got a spirit that's lying to you. That's the spirit realm. We talked about it last week. It's called the fourth dimension. Your common sense can't get in there. I got to lay hold on that. That he laid hold of me for. I got to find out. Okay. Got to, Lord Jesus. I'm gonna give you, that's what we're about to do. I'm gonna give you one scripture, and then we'll take it up next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. We're gonna close it right here. I'm gonna give you three things that's required when living his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Hallelujah. The devil think he gonna shut my mouth, but I got news. I got news for him. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Good Lord. But only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Run. Don't look at the people beside you running. Stay in your lane. Yeah. Stop looking at folk while you're running. Somebody in front of you, you losing space just watching them. Don't be looking at what God doing with them. You run the race. You got to run for yourself. And you running for a prize. You running for the life that you want to live in him. That's the high prize. That's the abundant life. You got to run past folks sometimes. Sometimes you got folk that's nudging you, bumping you. You got to say, excuse me. I'm coming through. I'm running a race. And you got folk out there standing in front of you, they gossiping. Slowing up the traffic. And you got to run past them people that's gossiping. You got to run past them folk that's backbiting, stealing, and cheating. You run right past them. Run the race like you trying to win. Because only one going to get it. Scripture narrows that down to let you know that few there are who find it. So you got to run. You got to keep running. Run like you in this race. Run with the intent. Paul said, I don't run like one who beats the air, not getting nowhere. I'm running like I want to win. People look at you and they see he want to win. They serious about this Christ. Serious about this Jesus stuff. They running. Yes, I am. And I'm going to tell you the strange thing. When other people see you breakneck speeding and you running, they pick up speed. The influence of the landlord start catching up on them. They start running too. I'm going to run. I ain't going to be last. That's the first thing you say. I might not win, but I'm not going to be last. No. And so the three things that we want to talk about next week that he's talking about in this particular scripture, we want to talk about patience, determination, and desire. Patience, determination, and desire. So we'll pick back up on that next week, and thank God. Hallelujah. Is everybody all right today?
Amen.
Hallelujah.